definite recollections of my life in the church as a child. And some of you have heard some of these before. One is why women were so anxious to wear hats. And now I know. Another thing was during the service, I always liked to get down on the floor and look down underneath the pews and see the legs of all the fat women. And another one was in the little country church, when the offering was brought up to the front, it was always carried around behind an altar that was set out from the wall. And I thought that there was an elevator that went to heaven with the money behind that. And the last one was when the minister was going to preach, he would get up in the pulpit, and all the lights in the auditorium would go off, and a spotlight would come on him. And this was a really important time for me, because it was the one time in the week when I could meditate on my own thoughts. I completely tuned out the minister every time. And I sat there. I knew he couldn't see me because he had that spotlight shining in his face, and we were all sitting in the dark. And so I knew he wasn't speaking to me. So I sat there, and I would draw, sketch, and draw complex electrical diagrams, which got me in trouble with the telephone company and the electrical company in Minneapolis. But if any of you are going to sketch electrical diagrams tonight, I don't think you'll complete the first service or the first circuit, because this is going to be brief. Some brief thoughts of mine and some thoughts of others. The text for Vespers for tonight is from John, 1 John chapter 3. See how much the Father has loved us. His love is so great that we are called God's children, and so, in fact, we are. This is why the world does not know us. It has not known God. My dear friends, we are now God's children, but it is not yet clear what we shall become. But this we know, when Christ appears, we shall become like him, because we shall see him as he really is. Everyone who has this hope in Christ himself keeps pure, just as Christ is pure. Whoever sins is guilty of breaking God's law, for sin is a breaking of the law. You know that Christ appeared in order to take away men's sins, and that there is no sin in him. So everyone who lives in Christ does not continue to sin, but whoever continues to sin has never seen him, nor has he ever known him. Let no one deceive you, children. Whoever does what is right is righteous, just as Christ is righteous. Whoever continues to sin belongs to the devil, for the devil has sinned from the very beginning. The Son of God appeared for this very reason, to destroy the devil's work. Last night, Harv said some things that also hold true for me at this time. At this moment, for both of us, there is a great deal of thought about time. Time past, time present, and time future. At this moment, I've made a decision to move a place away from a place where time really has no significance, where time is in a sense suspended, not stagnant, but suspended. Here one loses an awareness of time, an awareness of moving from Monday to Tuesday, from September to October, from 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock, and from 1965 to from 1966 to 1970. There's a flow of life here that refuses to be segmented. And this is something that I hope to carry out with me. Here we grow. We grow up. We develop. We develop many ideas, some bad and some good, and all so gracefully. Whoever continues to sin belongs to the devil, for the devil has sinned from the very beginning. The Son of God appeared for this very reason, to destroy the devil's works. Continually, throughout all time, in the Christian lifestyle, there is no concept of time, other than a constant awareness of this magnificent act of God in the person of Jesus Christ. We have assurance throughout all time, even though we struggle and do not fully understand. Now we see through a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. We realize only when we burst into tears as the seer in Revelation at the fact that we can't fully understand the purpose of man in the eyes of God. We believe in our unbelief, but we are forever renewed through the death, and more important, the triumph of Jesus Christ. We are freed through this to have the intensity of William Blake, as we saw in the movie last night, and the insight of Gerard Manley Hopkins, as he portrays in this unfinished poem. Thee, God, I come from, to thee go. All day long I, like a fountain, flow from thy hand out, swayed about mote-like in thy mighty glow. What I know of thee I bless, as acknowledging thy stress on my being and as seeing something of thy holiness. Once I turned from thee and hid, bound on what thou hast forbid. So the wind I would, I sinned, I repent of what I did. Bad I am, but yet thy child. Father, be thou reconciled, spare thou me, since I see with thy might thou art mild. I have life before me still, and thy purpose to fulfill, yea, a debt to pay thee yet. Help me, sir, and so I will. But thou bidst, and thou art just, me shew mercy from my heart towards my brother, every other man my mate and counterpart. Charles Williams, in his play Grab and Grace, uses the characters of faith, pride, hell, and Gabriel to portray the universal fight for the soul of man. At one point, man asks pride what hell does. She answers, denatures. I think Williams has made a gross error here. We are by nature sinful and unclean, as we confess in our worship. To be changed in nature from this state is only accomplished through the recognition of the atonement of Christ. So it is God that denatures. This is the universal truth of Christianity, which T.S. Eliot calls the still point of the turning world. This is a picture of the atonement of Christ for all mankind. At the still point of the turning world, neither flesh nor fleshless, neither from nor towards, At the still point, there the dance is, but neither arrest nor movement. And do not call it fixity, where past and future are gathered, neither movement from nor towards, neither ascent nor decline, except for the point, the still point, there would be no dance. And there is only the dance. I can only say, there we have been. But I cannot say where, and I cannot say how long, for that is to place it in time. All time, past, present, and future, are based on this single act of God's love for us. He is the way. Follow him through the land of unlikeness. You will see rare beasts and have unique adventures. He is the truth. Seek him in the kingdom of anxiety. You will come to a great city that has expected your return for years. He is the life. Love him in the world of the flesh. And at your marriage, all its occasions shall dance for joy. Amen.
And he says to God, "What's that?" And God says, "I don't know. What is it? You name it." And as they watched, out of this big hunk of something came a great big mouth like this. And Adam says, "Why, that's a hippopotamus." And God says, "Well, what do you call it that for?" And he says, "Well, I don't know. It just looks like a hippopotamus." And that's the way he went along. And he sees the little ants. He sees the armadillo. You know, down in southwest Texas, they have armadillos. It's a sort of a miniature tank that lumbers along. Got a big shell over it, and you can hit it with a rock and knock it over, but it'll get up and it'll move along again. It's a member of the pig family, and he lives on grubs and worms and roots. He's quite an animal, and it's named well. It's armored. Adam did a good job on him. Then you hear about Norm Hable talking about those kangaroos in Australia. And you wonder if he ever has any coccyx trouble. Kangaroo, what an animal. Then the skylark that flies through the sky and has a big lark about it, that's a good name. And the whales and the porpoises. I can make a pun there, but I guess I won't. The dinosaurs, you know, they don't see them anymore, but I wonder what Sinclair would have done without them. All of these, the eagles. Somebody told me when I was coming up here in the boat, they'd seen two bald eagles up on the peaks and the crags of the mountains. I wish I could see those. They must be majestic birds. And even the word eagle sounds great. Well, all of them. What fun Adam must have had naming all of the animals. And I think it's important to think about a name at Christmas. Jesus was named, you know, before he was ever born in the Annunciation. So was John the Baptist, the one who preceded him. And then think about all of the names in the Bible that were changed when God touched them. Abram became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. Jacob became Israel. Saul became a Paul. And Simon, named Rocky by Jesus himself, you know. John and James, the sons of thunder. What a graphic name. But all were changed when God reached out and touched them by name. If God hadn't done this wonderful thing of coming to live among us as one of us, our names really wouldn't mean much either. Because you really became somebody when you were baptized. You, Mary or Beth or Linda or Frank or Peter or Larry or John, whoever you are, you became you. You became somebody when Jesus touched you, when God touched you, and you were baptized with the water and the Spirit in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you became somebody. You really became a person. You became God's child, one of a royal family, a son or a daughter of God. So everyone becomes a part of the family, you see, and a loved one because you're known by name. Your brothers and sisters under Christ. I have a brother. The blood of my father and my mother flows in his veins too, and he's quite a bit older than I am, and he's a great guy. He'd do anything for me, and I'd do anything for him because he's my brother. When he was baptized, he was made a brother of Jesus Christ. When I was baptized, I was made a brother of Jesus Christ, and so we're in his family. I think that's something of what Jesus had in mind when he told his disciples and his followers that here and there was his father and his mother and his brothers and his sisters. Because Jesus is my big brother. Because he's my big brother, he's my only hope. You know, I try by myself. Oh boy, I try. I try to be good, you know. I try to do the right thing all the time. And I'm always stumbling and bumbling along and making a mess of things. So I lie to myself and say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. After all, if I do the best I can, that's good enough. But I know it isn't. And I cry a lot. I do. It brings tears to my eyes when I do the best I can and I can't do it. It's like a little child that gets frustrated, you know. I saw a little fellow one time. He made a little airplane out of styrofoam. And he was out in the street trying to fly it. And, of course, wouldn't fly. He'd had it on a string, and he'd run real hard, and the thing would just drag along behind him. And finally, he got so mad, he stamped his feet, and he picked up that styrofoam plane, and he hit it with his fist because he was frustrated. It's supposed to fly. It's an airplane. And he cried a little. And then I finally find out that unless, no matter how hard I try or how much I lie or how much I cry, I've first got to die. I've got to let myself die. And I've got to turn to that big brother of mine and I have to say to him, you got to help me. Well, he's a good big brother. He knows little brother is going to make all kinds of mistakes while he's growing up. And he says, okay, come on. I'll pick you up and dust you off. Let's try it again together. So you see, I have a kind of a peace and contentment that I don't have otherwise because I've got a big brother that I can turn to. He's right in my family. He knows my name. Never would have been possible if he hadn't been born, if we couldn't celebrate Christmas. Hasn't it been great to celebrate like we've been doing? Oh, I know we celebrate here every day, but specially all this extra work and all these extra gifts and this great way of celebrating, you know. There wasn't any big rush about going out and buying everybody presents and going to all these Christmas parties that are boring and battling large crowds of people. Last night it was a real celebration of the greatest birth ever to take place. And no Christmas cards. That was a great thing, you know. No Christmas cards to sign and to stuff and to seal and to stamp and to address and take to the post office. The only Christmas card I got was postmarked Chelan, Washington. And it was addressed to me by name. I like that. I'll treasure that. So what do I do? If this all means so much to me, then I've got to share it, see? I've got to share it. I remember once when I was quite a bit younger and my little four-year-old, she's 21 now, climbed up into my lap when I'd come home from work tired in the afternoon, working in the Texas heat. And I sat down and kicked off my shoes and picked up the paper and sat down in that nice, easy chair in front of the fan. She comes in and she says, "Daddy, can I sit in your lap?" I said, "Sure, climb up." And I kept on reading the paper. And she says, "Daddy, I love you." And I said, "Well, thanks, honey. I love you too. That's real nice. Move over a little bit. I got to read the paper here." And so she scooched over a bit, and then she says, "Daddy, I love you very much." I said, "Well, honey, I love you very much too. Listen, I think Mommy's calling. You better, she wants something." "No, Daddy, she didn't call." "Daddy, I love you very much, and I want to kiss you." I said, "Well, go ahead." And she kissed me. She said, "Daddy, why don't you listen to me?" I said, "Well, I'm listening, honey. I'm listening. What do you want to say?" Well, she said, "Daddy, I love you. And you know, I love you so much, I got to do something about it." Well, I put the paper down. Because she had to do something about it. And she gave me a big hug around the neck and a couple more kisses. And then she was happy and she ran off. But the point is, how much do I love my God for what he did for me? Not just because he did it, but how much do I love him just because he is? Like that little girl loved her daddy just because he was. What do I do? Well, I have a job. My job is to redeem the world for Jesus Christ, and that's quite a job. But you know, I got a good lesson last night. These logs here are redeemed, John tells us. They're redeemed from what they were before to something better. Even the rocks, I thought first they were gallstones, but they're jewels. They're jewels. They're redeemed for something greater than they were before. And that plywood over there that was supposed to be someplace on a roof, I think, now becomes a baker and a nurse and a policeman to tell us certain things. You see, it says something more to us than it ever would have said up there in the roof. Not the common life, but the new life, you see. Just all that's just preliminary to what can really be done. The logs are redeemed for a nobler purpose. And how? Because John Mackerstadt put in some hard work. That's how. And his friends that worked with him. Herb Brokering finds words laying around and he redeems them to a nobler task of poetry. Or Norm Hebel does the same thing and then he acts them out and he actually makes them live. I'll never forget when he was down there squatting down telling about these animals, how God made them and what they were like, and he made boys and girls, and he pointed out, and like you and you and you, and one little three-year-old didn't want to be left out and says, "Me too." Yeah. Larry takes plain old rocks that you and I don't even see. With a lot of work, they spring into a brilliant parable. And lovely colors and pictures because Larry knows how to use the light that God gave us. But what do I do? I'm no John Mackerstadt, or I'm no Herb Brokering, and I'm no Larry, and I'm no Norm. What do I? What does Vern Moore do about this sort of thing? Well, I don't really know. But this I do know. I'm going to do what I can. And I'm going to take my place in this royal family because Jesus, my big brother, has named me as one of his brothers. I'm in it. I'm with it. I'm one of them. My big brother's going to come to me and say, "Come on, Vern, let's go out and change the world. Let's go out and change the world by changing the church, by changing the congregation. But first of all, by changing you, huh?" And there's where I'll start. I got a new name when I was baptized. I was recognized by that name last night in the sacrament.
And I celebrate my name in Jesus from every moment forward because he's my big brother. And I'll celebrate by doing and saying what I can along the lines of that great hymn that Martin Luther penned so many years ago, that Christmas hymn, Von Himmel hoch. From heaven above to earth I come to bear good news to every home. Glad tidings of great joy I bring, whereof I now will say and sing. To you this night is born a child of Mary, chosen mother mild. This little child of lowly birth shall be the joy of all the earth. Were earth a thousand times as fair, beset with gold and jewels rare, she yet were far too poor to be a narrow cradle, Lord, to thee. Ah, dearest Jesus, holy child, make thee a bed soft, undefiled within my heart, that it might be a quiet chamber kept for thee. Glory to God in the highest heaven, who unto man his Son hath given, while angels sing with pious mirth a glad new year to all on earth. That's all.
We'll sing a hymn of praise that I reserved before the sermon and then forgot, 427. And during that hymn of praise, we'll just be glad for all the elves that have worked so much to make it Christmas, because I just try to think, well, how can I thank them? Tonight I'm going to thank them as I take the cup of the Lord again and give praise before his people. So lift up your eyes and see the heavens above us. They brought it inside everything. And all the colors of heaven and all the wonder of the wings that glow with light and the breath of the Spirit that comes to each of us. It's been a great time. So sing our hymn of praise, and following which we'll have the girls enact their little pantomime. I don't know, they don't want to call it a dance either. Their little Christmas tree ballet, 427.
Thank you.
dare to try to sing the canticle after that, but I don't know. We should. We have a way of missing up a little bit on it. So we will fail the canticle of our praise to God, which is our creed in the form of praise. Repeat 1 2 3. For the first day, I'm going to pray the first of Advent and of the second service on Sunday to all of them to which we are called. Canticle on page 1 2 3.
Who are held in the old bondage under the yoke of sin.
through the same Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord and risen brother, who with thee and the Holy Ghost art one God, world without end. Amen. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise. Amen.